Well, I pray that each and every one of you had a truly blessed Christmas holiday yesterday. I know for us, starting with Christmas Eve and the run-up and having family gathered, having a wonderful Christmas Eve service here in the church, and then a delightful feast when we got home, that made Christmas Eve spectacular. But then on Christmas Day, to be able to get on up and spend some time in the Lord, going out for a walk first thing in the morning and having God sprinkle little gifts on me in the midst of that walk. And then as the house woke up, to be able to share a delicious breakfast and presents around the tree and just reflections on the wonders of Christmas Day, a calmer day than most and more feasting. You know, it really was a wonderful day. We had faith, we had family, we had food. And in my mind, that's like hitting the trifecta. It's a triple crown. It doesn't get much better than that. And so for us, Christmas was really wonderful. But the thing about a high point like that is that things have a tendency to build towards them. And we know what we're doing to get to that point. We all have busyness. We all have goals to hit so that we can make the most of our Christmas experience. And I know that all of you had things that you were doing to get ready for Christmas. And so we do that. We get to the day. And then when the day is done, it's almost like there's this letdown afterwards. We've been to the mountaintop, and then all you can do is go down. What do we do? And that's an emotional experience that pretty much everybody goes through when they hit those high points in life. And so what do you do when it's the day after Christmas? Well, you know me, I like to get into the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about what happens the day after Christmas. Because as we covered in our run-up to Christmas and then on our Christmas Eve services, there's an awful lot of activity going on, an awful lot of prophecy that is being fulfilled with the birth of Christ. And we get to this point where the very day that Jesus is born, angels are proclaiming his arrival to the shepherds. The shepherds are coming and greeting Mary and Joseph and gazing upon this infant child just hours old, singing praises, glorying in their knowledge that unto them and unto us the Savior had been born. So on that Christmas day, they are worshiping Jesus. But I can't help but wonder, what was Mary's expectation? What was Joseph's expectation of what that Christmas day would be like? I mean, many of you, have an understanding of what it's like to watch a child come into the world, to be a new parent. Now, Mary was giving birth to the Son of God, and that's got to come with some expectations. When Jan was giving birth, we knew we were having regular kids. So our expectation was, so they're going to get hungry and they're going to cry. They're going to sleep. They're going to make nice little smiley faces when they have gas. And they're going to do things that infants do. There was no expectation that they were going to save the world from their sin. And so we just knew we were getting what was certainly going to be the cutest baby ever born, because that's the way all parents feel. But beyond that, there was very little expectation of what would happen once the child was born, beyond the normal. But what if somebody tells you that you're giving birth to the one who would save the world, the Messiah, the Christ child, the very Son of God? When that child comes into the world and you're gazing down at this infant, the one that has just been worshipped by these shepherds in the field, and you're holding this child in your arms, what's your expectation? I mean, if you think back to the Old Testament, we're told that no one can see the face of God and live. But Moses had a glimpse of the backside of God while being hidden. And just that momentary glancing of God called Moses' face to radiate, so that he had to shield himself, so that he didn't freak out everybody that saw him. Is that maybe part of the expectation? Ooh, I'm giving birth to the Son of God. There's going to be this radiance about this infant. I mean, what do you expect? That's a challenge to think about, because Mary went through this notion of Christmas and then the day that follows. What did Mary and Joseph do the day after Christmas, the days after Christmas? Well, we have four gospel accounts of Jesus' life: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And oddly enough, two of those gospels have almost nothing to say about the birth of Christ. Mark just jumps straight on into Jesus being a full-grown man about to embark on his worldly ministry. John, if you want to be charitable, reflects on the birth of Christ by saying the Word became flesh. I mean, that's not much of a birth announcement in my mind, but that's what we get from John. And so if you want to find out about the birth of Christ, preceding it, and a little bit about his life before his ministry as an adult, you have to look in Matthew and in Luke. And we've been dealing an awful lot in Luke. And in fact, we're going to go there again today, because chronologically speaking, if you want to get an idea of what happens at the birth of Christ and immediately thereafter, Matthew leaves some room. And so we need to go to Luke to find out what happens. And as we go to Luke chapter 2, and if you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to turn there as well. But as we look at Luke chapter 2, we begin to see what happens when Jesus is born. And what's the first thing that we notice in verse 21 of Luke chapter 2? It says that at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And so we see that 8 days after Christmas, two things of significance happen. There is this circumcision that takes place, and this is important because it was part of the Jewish law, the Mosaic law, that male babies would be circumcised on the 8th day. So by having Jesus circumcised on the 8th day, Mary and Joseph are immediately demonstrating that they are willing to submit themselves to Jewish law. But the act of circumcision itself also places the one who is circumcised under the Jewish law. And so as we wonder what they did in the aftermath of Christmas, we see right off the bat that they are living lives submitted to God's law. But there's also this thing about naming him Jesus, because you won't look through the scriptures and find that they need to name this child Jesus. It's only when you realize that the angel who appeared to Joseph, as captured in Matthew's gospel, the one who says to Joseph, "Do not be afraid to make Mary your wife, because the child she is bearing is God's son. But when that child is born, name him Jesus." So by naming him Jesus, they are showing submission to the guidance of the angel of the Lord. That's above and beyond submission to God's law as given through Moses. It's submission to the direct leading of God. And so we see on the 8th day after Christmas, there's already a willingness to be fully submitted to God's will. It's as if they were saying, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Fortunately, Luke gives us a picture just in the very next couple of verses as well of what happens next. If we glance down at 22 through 24, we see that when the time comes for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And again, further validation that they are willing to live their lives submitted to God's law, to the Mosaic law. Because it says that after a time of purification, which is 40 days, the firstborn male son is to be consecrated at the temple. And so they make the trip to Jerusalem, to the temple, to present Jesus as the Mosaic law calls for. We also get a glimpse into their poverty, because the tribute that they bring is the one that is meant for a family that can't afford what they're supposed to bring. Baby Jesus, they're going to keep him in accordance with the law. They're going to raise him up according to Mosaic principles. And they're going to give everything that they can. And so we see ongoing, 8 days out, they're submitting themselves to the leadership of the Mosaic law, of God's angel, the angel of the Lord. We see 40 days beyond Christmas. They are still living their lives in submission to God's law. What are they doing after Christmas, after receiving the gift of Jesus? Submitting themselves again and again and again. And as we walk our way further through, we find ultimately, as we're looking at Luke, that we have to take a break, because Matthew and Luke both give an idea of what's going on in Jesus's life, but neither one of them claims to try to capture everything. That's one of the nice things about having four gospel accounts. You get different perspectives, but it also means that sometimes you have to fill in a gap in one by jumping to another. And we do that by jumping over to Matthew, because we see this verse, I believe it's verse 38, where it tells us that they would have been leaving the temple. And then verse 39 says, "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee." But right before that, in between verse 38 and 39, we pop over to Matthew chapter 2, where we get the visit of the wise men, the singing of the three kings that we had earlier. And when we learn about this account, the first thing we learn is there may have been three kings. There may have been two. There may have been four. There may have been 17. We don't know how many there were. We know that they brought three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and that's probably why we think there were three. And then we keep singing songs about it. But the reality is, Matthew chapter 2 tells that there was this visit of men who came from the east, having seen the star that rose to signify the birth of the King of the Jews. And so they traveled with their gifts. Now, remember, we've already taken us at least 40 days out to get Jesus to be dedicated at the temple. These wise men saw the star arise, they put together their gifts, and they started their journey from some place in the east. We don't know how far away they were, but they had to travel. And during their travels, they came to Jerusalem. They found their way to King Herod and said, "We have come to worship the King of the Jews," which did not sit well with Herod. But Herod and his plotting of how to get rid of the one who would be a threat to his throne instructed the wise men in Jerusalem to give him some help. Point him out to where the prophecies say this child will be born, and they led him to Micah chapter 5, which says that out of Bethlehem would come the king. And so they continue their journey after an unknown number of days in Jerusalem to Bethlehem to find this child. We don't know how far that journey took, how long it took. We do have an idea, though, because we read later on in Matthew chapter 2 that Herod instructs his soldiers to go and kill every male child under the age of 2. And so it's safe to assume that it was at least 40 days after the birth of Jesus, but less than 2 years. Let's call it a year before they get to see Jesus and worship him. And so if we insert that in, we can then know that then Jesus is taken by Mary and Joseph into Egypt. And why do they go there? Well, Matthew 2 and 13 says that an angel of the Lord appears to them, lets them know that they are in danger, that Herod intends to kill them. So down to Egypt they go in obedience to the angel of the Lord. Again, that continued notion. How do you respond to Christmas? Obedience, obedience, obedience. Down to Egypt they go, and they wait in Egypt because the angel has told Joseph, "I'll tell you when it's safe to come out." And we see that again in verses 19 through 23 of Matthew chapter 2. The angel tells him it's safe to come back to Israel. And then based on conditions on the ground, he guides them to Nazareth. And at that point, we are now squared back up with Luke. And we get to chapter 2, verse 39, where we began our reading for today. And as we look at that reading, that jumps us forward 11, 12 years. It gets us to an age, we know that Jesus is now 12 years old. And his parents are going to Jerusalem again because it is time for the Passover feast. What's important to note about this, again, how do we respond to Christmas? Obedience, obedience, obedience. What they're doing here is we are seeing, it says that both parents go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. And that's important to note, because if you were trying simply to be a legalist, simply to adhere to the Mosaic law, then only the males had to go to worship during the Passover feast. It was only the males who were required by Mosaic law to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. They were also told to be there for Pentecost and for the Feast of Tabernacles. It doesn't require the women to go. But yet, Mary accompanied Joseph. And we don't get an explicit explanation for that. But I'm led to believe that instead of following laws out of a legalistic need to not break laws, that when somebody goes above and beyond the law, it's because they view the law simply as a way of expressing a love for God that they are worshiping. That their obedience does not come out of fear, but out of love. And so Mary accompanies Joseph, bringing Jesus with them to Jerusalem to worship at the time of the Passover. And they're there, and they celebrate as they're supposed to, and then off they go. This is like the very first version of Home Alone, where they leave the kid behind. And they go and they travel, and after a day they realize he's missing. They turn around, it's another day, and it's on the third day where they find him. And they find him in the temple. But here's something that's important to note. When they find him in the temple, the people are amazed at his interaction with the teachers in the temple. At 12 years old, he is asking profound questions. And when they ask him, he's giving them answers that amaze them. What that means is that sometime between when we last left the raising of the Christ child, the fleeing into Egypt and the returning up to Nazareth, that there has been some nurturing of his soul that Joseph and Mary have made available to him the scriptures, the law and the prophets, helping to fill in those gaps in learning about who God is, the God that the Israelites worship. It'd be easy to think that, of course, he knows everything because he's Jesus, the Son of God. And there's certainly that too. But just as he needed to be fed food to grow, I think that part of his human nature was needing to learn as well information that was provided to him. I'm not saying that he was limited in any way. I'm just saying that part of raising the Son of God is making the will of God known to him through the Word of God. And I think Mary and Joseph were doing that out of obedience to God's word, because it tells us to raise our children up in the way of the Lord so that when they grow old, they won't depart from it. Obedience to God's law lived out in the way that Joseph and Mary were raising this child. What do you do the day after Christmas? You submit yourself to God's word and God's will. And so it is that baby Jesus has grown up to be a 12-year-old with profound knowledge about who his true father is. He's grown in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and in favor with men. We don't have really any more insight as to Jesus' life between that event when he was 12 and when he's 30, nearly 20 years later, when he begins his earthly ministry. The scriptures are silent on that. We don't know what happens. What we do know is that sometime in that window, his earthly father, the one who raised him, passes away. And here's that thing that I find so fascinating. An angel of the Lord spoke directly to Joseph and charged him with being the earthly father to the Son of God. You will raise the one who will save you, is essentially the command that he has given. And he pours his life into Jesus, raising him up so that he can fulfill the reason for which he came into this world. But he dies before ever getting to see it happen. He didn't get to see Jesus perform one miracle that we know of. He didn't get to see Jesus raise anyone from the dead. He certainly didn't get to see Jesus conquer death and sin himself. Joseph obeyed God and God's law. And the only blessing that we know that he got out of it was the welcome he received from God himself on the day he left this earth. Mary, at least, had the ability to watch as Christ fulfilled all of these prophetic statements about who he would be and how he would heal and bring back life. Mary able to watch him turn water into wine. Mary having to suffer through watching her own son crucified on the cross, but yet rejoicing as he rose from the grave. Mary had the ability to see the blessings that Jesus brought into the world, the blessings that she was told were going to happen through her being a mom. But on that day, on those days after Christmas, she was just simply being obedient. So what does that mean for us? Because for us, it's the day after Christmas. Well, I would suggest that for us, it means exactly the same thing as it meant for them. Be obedient. Be obedient to God's word. Be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because ultimately, that's how we demonstrate our love for Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments, says Christ. And so out of obedience, we're called to do that. And we're called to do that without the promise of health, wealth, and prosperity. We're called to do that knowing that we may find ourselves in exactly the same situation that Joseph found himself in, being obedient to the point of death, but never really experiencing the blessing except for when we leave this earth. We may be like Mary, and in our obedience, be able to experience God's blessings being poured out abundantly upon ourselves and those around us. But that's not God's promise. God's promise is simply take hope in me and the promise that you will have everlasting life. And if I want this one to live forever, what is it to you? Go, obey, and serve. We find ourselves today, December 26th. It's the day after Christmas. If we have all received the gift of Christ into our hearts, if we have all been made new, transformed by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then on the day after Christmas, obey. Seek to know God's word. Allow his word to reveal God's will to you and submit, knowing that your worst case scenario is that after you have taken your last breath on earth, the next words that you will hear are, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I promise you that's worth everything. So take heart and obey. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray.